We've already made our way through some of the verses. I would say as far down as 15 is what we looked at in Proverbs 31. And we looked at her character, and I want to concentrate on her character. I want to keep concentrating on her character. I don't want to go, oh, she was a wife, or she was a mommy, or she was this. She is an example of a woman who follows God, a woman who wants God, a woman who seeks God. And like Jacqueline was praying tonight, she's a guideline for how we're to live our lives. She gives us sort of that guidance to know how to live and the way that we should live. And I told you all, do you know service or justice when it comes to the practical things of like the sewing and all that. Like, that's for somebody else's Bible study, but this Bible study, what I'd like to concentrate on and continue to concentrate on is her character and the kind of woman that she was. And so last week we saw that she was trustworthy. You could put her confidence in her. And particularly it was in reference to her husband that he could put her confidence in her. But she's a woman who was reliable, dependable, and truthful. And I like truthful. That one's really, like, that's my thing, truthful. So the next thing we learned about her is that she does no harm. She understands human nature. And I love that. I loved how the actual Hebrew of that is that she understands humanity. So when she was in particular, in that case, looking at her husband, she dwelt with him knowing that he was a fellow sinner. And she didn't look at him either way. She didn't look at him as like, oh, you're pain in my backside. But she also didn't look at him as, you know, he's like some sort of, oh, you know, this. She realized that man that God had gave her was a human just like her. And I think that brings in compassion when we recognize that we live with a fellow sinner. And I even think that brings in compassion as we look into our children's lives as well, that we remember they're just trying to do it just like we are. You know, they're doing their best just like we are. So she understands human nature, that we're sinners, not standing in a self-righteous judgment, not expecting perfection. You know, she has that attitude of looking at it and recognizing we're all in the same boat. And then it went on to say that she was not mean, which we all were like, no, we're not mean. But she wasn't cruel. She's not unkind. She wasn't friendly. She wasn't snide. She wasn't hurtful. She wasn't wounding. She wasn't cussing. And so those were the words that I chose because I felt like those were more applicable to like our everyday kind of lives as opposed to the other strange ones. So she's a seeker of God and of his wisdom in all aspects of life. She was genuinely a godly woman seeking to be God's daughter, God's child. But then she put all that seeking into also every aspect of her life, which is why we see that she goes out and buys fields and she reaps fruit and she leads and she has people that, you know, she looks after and she cares for, because that just, it went out from her. As it does in our lives, I think when we're loving God, it comes out from us that we want to start loving and nurturing everybody as well. She was an ambitious worker. Ambitious. I love that word. Ambitious worker. As a matter of fact, when Susan came to visit a couple years ago, she's one of our supporters, she was saying that was the one thing that really stuck out to her about Shots. And I can totally agree with her in that, is that overall, there was like a lack of ambition, a lack of like waiting, a lack of wanting to go on to the next thing, a contentment with sort of mediocrity, and we have to be ambitious workers. Now, I'm not saying have to in the sense of work, woman, but I mean in the sense of our attitude is to get up and to say, you know, what does God have for me today? And to make that our ambition. She was willing to do things without grudge or moan. She didn't hold things over people's heads. And I love that because we like to do things, flip a bit, and then we go. And then we say, oh, doesn't she remember what I did for her? Don't they remember? Didn't they remember that I did this or I bought them that or I gave them this? You know, the age old, don't borrow money from family because they'll remind you that you bought. You know, don't they remember that I did this? And we hold things over people's heads. She wasn't like that. She just gave. She just gave. She rises early, and we talked about how what that metaphor was is that she keeps her oil burning in her lamp, which meant she keeps her walk alive with God. She keeps that relationship going. She keeps the oil of her lamp burning. A provider of all she has to the benefit of others. In other words, what I was trying to say with that, with my notes, funny, but what she had, she wants to use for the benefit of others. Remember we saw the idea of the merchant ship? And the merchant ship, I read that whole thing about what a merchant ship does. And what we learned is a merchant ship just gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And we're like, she's like that. She just kept giving to the benefit of others. And we give our spiritual life to others, our physical energy, and if necessary, even our stuff. And I love that part because I've always treated our flat like nothing is mine. Nothing's precious. Nothing's mine. You know, when people come and they say, why do you let the youth come here? And why do you let kids come here? And why do you do this? And why do you do that? Because it's not mine. It belongs to God. And when I keep that attitude, I don't care if the couch gets ruined. I don't care if something got scratched or something got broken because it's God's. And I keep that in mind that even my stuff belongs to him. So she was a provider. She gave. She was not unsettled. She wasn't easily shaken. She's tough. And the things that God has given her in her hand would prosper. And she was a servant to all. So that's just a summation of those following of those previous verses. And now we're going to go look at verse 16, and that's where we're going to start from. And I'm using the NIV, but it was funny, when I was using the NIV, I would go to look up the words, and it would take me straight to the King James Version. So we'll just work with what I have. It's all King James, NIV, it's going to be okay, right? So verse 16, let's start with that. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. And I love this. The word consider, it actually means to not act in impulsive ways, to not be impulsive, to not run around and act impulsive. She's controlled, she's steady and calm. She's a planner. What she's going to do, she looks at it with the biggest reaping possible. So she considers the situation. She says, what can I do in this situation that's going to bear the biggest fruit and the biggest benefit? She doesn't act out of emotion. She has her emotions under control. And the word considers means that she mutters to herself. I like that because, you know, sometimes you're trying to figure it out. And it's, if I do this and if I do that, she's sitting there and she's working it out in her head. And she's mustering and she's trying to find a way to make it the most profitable situation. She's ambitious. That's another translation of the word, ambitious. Important to know God is leading, not our emotions and what we want. And I was thinking a lot about that because a lot of times we need to get to know God's voice. My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. They know who I am. They follow me. And that takes time. That takes getting to know God. And so sometimes we don't know, is God leading me in this direction? Is God leading me in that direction? And I think that comes from experience. I think it comes from walking by faith. It comes from reading the word. It comes from praying. And it comes from getting some counsel sometimes. But God will lead us. And we need to make sure that that's not an impulsive emotion that we're taking, oh, I want to do that, so therefore I'm going to go do that, as opposed to, is this God's will for me? Should I be doing this? Is this what God wants me to do? Or is this just something I've always wanted to do and it seems to work out, so I'm going to do it? You know, is it God's will or is it just something we want to do? Because we can make the things that we want to do look like God's will, and then after we're done doing that, we're like, what's going on now? So we need to make sure that we're walking in God's will. And we consider how it's going to affect those around us. We consider. That's part of her considering. She doesn't just say, oh, I think this looks super exciting and I want to go do it right now. And I'm just going to go do it at the risk of everything else. She's not like that. She's not impulsive. She thinks things through. She thinks about how it's going to consider, how it's going to affect her husband, her children, and even beyond that. Even beyond that unit, how is this going to affect others? And that's, remember we were saying this last time, I don't remember if you remember me saying this, but I said, the thing that blows me away about this woman is that she is so selfless. She's very selfless. And then I just wrote a note, what are you considering doing? Seek God, be sure it is his will, and not a fantasy you want fulfilled. We've got to keep that consideration in the will of God. The will of God. So, verse 17, she girds herself with strength. I'll just start there. Girds. I love this because it makes me think of Ephesians in chapter 6 where they put on the armor. And I started thinking, oh, she girds herself. But remember we talked about how she's a warrior, she's a heroine. She's it's the word that they use for David's mighty men of valor, the soldiers. So she's girding herself up. And when you look at it in the translation, it's actually with the purpose of putting on a weapon. So most of the time it was a sword. So she's girding herself to put up a weapon, but what is her weapon? What is she girding herself with? It doesn't say that she's girding herself with a sword. She's girding herself with strength. With strength. She wraps herself. I love how it's she does these things, because we always want God to do our thing. God, just do it. Just do it for me, Lord. Please, will you just... And that's fair. I get that. But then there's those things that God wants us to do. And it says, she girds herself with strength. And this is the word Oz. She wraps herself with strength. Oz. It's used of God's might and his power. So what is she strengthening herself with? Not her own stuff. But she's strengthening herself with God's might and God's power. That's the strength we go out in. That's the strength that we get. We're so privileged. That's the strength we get to wake up with. That's the strength that guards us in the night. That's our strength available to us all the time. God's might and power. In the Holy Spirit, it's dunamis. It's the word dynamite in our English. We are constantly guarded by that power. And we are being told, put on my power. He's saying to her, she girds herself up with this. In the morning, we get ourselves up and we gird ourselves up in this power because we don't have it in and of ourselves. Remember we talked about that? I shared with you that in and of myself, when I wake up in the morning, there's a whole lot of weakness going on. And she girds herself in this. She wraps herself in him. She clothes herself in God's power. Employed, this word is used in praising God in song and worship. Where is our power found? Where is our strength found? Well, we know it's found in the Holy Spirit, but we also know it's found in worshiping him and praising him, because then we're reminded of everything he's ever done. Remember the Israelites. I use this often when I teach you, but remember they were going through the desert and they were walking through the water and they got back and they got to sit down and they got to recollect every single moment God took them through something. And at the end of it, they were saying, praise be to the everlasting God. And then they would say, you took us through the Red Sea. Praise be to the everlasting God. You conquered Pharaoh. Praise be to the everlasting God. And that's what she's doing. She's wrapping herself. She's clothing herself in his song and in worshiping him. Singing God's praises. This is what makes her a force. And it does make us a force. When we're in the world and we're walking around and we're... We're different. We're so different. I was walking Jed home. I was walking back from dropping Jed off at school today, and I had a thought in my mind. I'd recently gone through just a little small thing. It wasn't anything big, but it could have had a worse effect. And I thought about it because I'm walking through that village, and I love that village, and I pray for that village, and I worry about that village. And as I'm walking through the village, I'm like, you know, Lord, that scenario could have a worse effect. And you didn't let it. Like, you stopped it. How is it that, you know, you did that, Lord? You stopped that. And the more I started walking, the more I kept saying to God, you're amazing. You're powerful. You stopped that. You took care of that. You're so great. And then all of a sudden, I felt like, you know what? God always will have our backs. God will always protect us. God will always look after us. And we doubt that for some reason. I doubt that for some reason because I know the destructiveness of humanity. I know how evil, we were talking about this earlier, the world can be. And so you know the damage that the tongue can cause. It sets the world on fire. You can't control it. So when these things happen, you know how bad it can get. But then God's going, but I'm there. And you praise him and you worship him and you be reminded of his strength. So she girds herself in his strength, his power, his might by worshiping him and adoring him, and strengthens her arms, it says. Strengthens her arms. The word strengthen means to make strong so that she can prevail over. And then I love this one because this is like for me where it's at, to make the mind strong. To make the mind strong and active, because this is the battlefield of Satan. He wants to lie to you, deceive you, cheat you, everything he can, stress you out, worry you, put fear in you, anxiety in you, and we need to be of strong mind. Now, in this spot up here in your mind or wherever our mind might be, we need to fill it with God's word. It needs to be active with God's word, alive with God's word. You know, even if all you remember is John 3:16, and you struggle to memorize things, whatever it is, make your mind active with this word. If it's a podcast, we've provided for you a list of really trustworthy podcasts. Bible studies, if it's a Bible study. If it's that thing that you get every morning, just one verse a day, Julie sometimes shares hers with me. It's just a little verse that comes through her phone. Whatever it is, this needs to be active in God's word, because it's taken over by the world so easy. It also means to make your feet solid. Takes you back to Ephesians 6. Make your feet solid. Remember that picture you posted, Bridget, of that girl who was in her armor? It makes us solid. To restore and to repair yourself. And then this is a tough one, because I read this one, I think, really? It's another definition is to harden yourself, to toughen up. One of our old pastors at Bible college used to say this. He said, you need a thick skin, but a soft heart. And I love that, because your heart needs to always be, you know, loving and caring and nurturing, but your skin needs to get a bit tough. You need to be able to take it on the chin every now and then. You need to be able to take it every now and then. So it needs to toughen ourselves up a little bit, to be alert and to strengthen yourself. And where is she strengthening herself? She's strengthening herself in her arms. That's where her strength is. It's where she's doing her work from. It's where she's going from with everything, from her arms and her work. She perceives, this is verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. We've already talked about that. We've already talked about how her lamp is constantly filled with oil. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. And the definition of that is that she's a hardworking woman and she's skilled at her work. And she's a great example to others. As a matter of fact, this whole spindle distaff thing was a bit of a distraction to me. I was like, oh, what exactly does this mean? So in the medieval times, oftentimes, in the palace, you maybe have seen films like this, the women would sit with their little spindle and their distaff, and they would do wool and thread and all those things. But as they did it with their maidens around, and they did it with the staff around. And what I love about that is that her hard work is being seen by others. She's being an example of that hard work. You know, we read earlier, she's not an idol. She's not idle. She doesn't just sit and like, oh, I'll just chill today. I'll just put my feet up, whatever. She's hardworking. And I know, once again, it almost sounds like, because of the world we live in, it sounds like women carry a large, massive burden. They do. They really do. And I'm not trying to put more on your burden. What I'm trying to show you is that all these things that feel like a burden, we can take them on with God. Because he even said, remember the last time we met, what's in your hand, I will make it prosper. So the things that you've been given that are in your hand to look after and care for, he will cause those things to prosper. And in that, we're an example to others. Others will see that. And then in verse 20 it says, she extends her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hand to the needy. So some commentators said that she was so industrious that it bared fruit, and she gave that away to the poor and the needy. And I just wrote, that's the absolute opposite of the world. When we start having financial success, we don't think about the needy. We think about how we're going to spend it. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And her first thought is, I'm going to extend that out. I'm going to give that to people. She bore fruit, and she didn't acquire this wealth to herself, but she gave it away. And that made me start thinking, well, I'm not wealthy. I try to be industrious. I give a lot of, you know, like food away. Like, you know, so how does this, but do you know what it came to me? The widow's mite. It doesn't matter how much you have, whether you're super industrious and you have great skills in multiplying your money or whatever it is. And I have been the blessed benefactor of businesswomen who have done that and supported Scott and I throughout the years. But then there's people who have the widow's mite. What did the widow do with her mite? She shared it. She gave it right back to Jesus. And that's where it all belongs. It all belongs with him. I think it was you, Kathy, earlier. Jesus is everything, I think you were saying. He's all. You know, why do we withhold anything from him for a little fun or a little activity? And you go, oh, well, it's due me. I work hard. Yes, okay, it's due you. But we're seeing a guideline of what we're to do with it. And you go, oh, well, my husband doesn't like me to share my money. You know, I say go pray to God about it. I know plenty of women who are saved that are married to unsaved women and unsaved men. Sorry. And that would be a different story. And they pray about what God gives them. And they use what God gives them. And they give that back to God. So I just ask you, because this is something I've been thinking a lot about, when Thanksgiving comes up, we open up our house for a Thanksgiving meal every year. Julie's taken part for several years now, and so is Vicky. So I make a turkey, and we do Thanksgiving, and the reason why Scott and I do this is we want to surround ourselves with everybody who we, like, love, and who has, in particular, in shots, been a part of what we started from the ground. And so throughout the years, many people have come in and out of that house for Thanksgiving. And a lot of times, we want to invite people that have, like, nothing. And so we want to just feed them and take care of them and love on them. And this time the season's coming back up again. And I was walking through the village and I was like, you know, Lord, who are my poor? Who are the needy? Who needs this? You know, it's a precious invite because my house is small. But this year we're doing something different. We're going to rent a hall so that other people in the church can invite people that they think might need a little bit of love and care. So I was walking through the village asking, who are my poor and who are my needy? And I think that we should be doing that. You know, Lord, who are the poor around me? Who are the needy? Who is it the person that needs? And what is it that they need? A long time ago, Steve Mays at the Bible College said, when you go to prayer, ask God who you're supposed to give something to. And that's always stuck with me because you go there and you say, Lord, what, you know, today I'm living for you. What is it I'm supposed to do? And God will show you. It'll be somebody on the bus. It'll be somebody on the train. It'll be somebody that came into the office. It'll be somebody that you met a mom at the school. It'll be something, and he will show you. So who are our poor and who are our needy, and how do we give? And God says, we learned this in Esther this week when we were on Sunday morning message, that in the celebrations, they were not to forget the poor. And I loved that because here they're celebrating. Yes, this is so amazing. God has done great things. Let's keep it to ourselves that God's amazing. No, it was God has done amazing things. Let's go out and get the poor and the needy and tell them what God has done for us. And I love how it says she extends. I don't know what your translation says. She extends and she reaches. That's what some of them say. And I love that because extending and reaches requires what? Some getting up and moving. You know, it's not like you're going to sit there and just be like, bring them all to me. You extend, you reach, you get up, you get out of the house, you go for a walk. When you're at work, you say, Lord, what is it? Whatever it is, you extend and you reach. And your kids are going to, if you have kids, your kids will love that. Because they like giving things to people. Oddly, it's so weird. They just take pleasure in it. So how do we give? And then how do we give? Do we just write a check? And then one translator said it wasn't like chucking something from a distance. You know, one translator said it wasn't like she was walking by and just like, oh, the poor. You know, that's not how you do it. I'll write the check and I'll throw it that way and somebody else will disperse it. It's not like that. It says that she did it with both her hands warmly. You know, there's a sweet love in it. There's a generosity in it. There's a kindness in it. There's a not wanting anything back from it. I'm not hanging it over the head. It's just a here. I love that. I love that. It's just this warm. I think, too, don't forget, not that this is what it's about, but I've been the benefactor of that warmness, of that two-handed giving of love. And every single time I'm the benefactor, I'm like, Lord, knock their socks off. Show them the good. Show them how you love when they do that. And I it's a reciprocal thing that happens whether you like it or not. God will knock your socks off. He will restore to you. He'll give you back. In Ruth, I think it's Ruth 2:12, he says, you know, she says, may the Lord restore to you all that you've shared and given. You know, I just love that. I just love it because he does. And it's just this reciprocal love that God has. And she understands that. She is not closed-fisted. She stretches her hand out to the poor to relieve their necessities. Her designs are generous and noble, for she labors not only to supply her own household necessities, so not her own household, or to support her own state, but she does it to, and not to feed her own pride and her own luxury, but that she may have enough to give the people around her. To have enough to give. And I love that. So when she's out and she's working hard and she's trying to bear fruit, it's not just for herself. It's not for the four holidays that we're going to take this year. It's for the giving. And then it goes on in verse 21 and it says, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. And I can't believe how quickly I was done. So I'll just end with this. The dark, bleak winter when it comes. The dark, bleak winter when it comes. In Scotland, it comes fast, doesn't it? It comes fast. We were just talking about how it's here, Julie. I was in the car going, wait, is it dark already? And then the morning's darker as well. Because I know that because I'm up at like 3. And so, but the morning's darker and the day is darker and the winter's coming. And she doesn't have to be afraid of making sure the kids have snow boots. And she doesn't have to be afraid or worried if they're going to have enough jumpers or enough blankets. Because she knows that God provides for her. And she's worked hard. And she's not going to sit idle and wait for somebody else to do it. You know, she's a hardworking woman. And I love this because I was like, they're clothed in scarlet. Like, does that mean they wear designer? Because I don't know if you know this. However, I will say this really quick. I follow a few people on Instagram because I think today they're the modern faith preachers. And the reason why I follow them is because I don't think people realize they're the modern faith preachers. But the modern faith preachers of old always used to talk about their designer suits. And as a matter of fact, I heard a man in Edinburgh teach about how he walked into a shop and he said, God loves me so much that he'll give me what I want. He said need, but he meant want. And he said, and I saw a 300-pound suit and I needed it. And I said to God, I need that. And I said, you need to provide that for me, God. And he says, and this is the suit. And I think, are we still dealing with that? Like, it's 2017. Have we not gotten savvy yet? But there's a modern movement happening. I won't say what ministries it's happening with. I'll let you figure that out. We'll talk privately. And all these pastors and their wives wear is designer clothes. And I think nothing's changed. You're just 21 and not 50. They're doing the same thing all over again. I was looking at her shoes and I was like, are you kidding me? I know how much those cost. But the thought in my mind is that things don't change. Sin is sin. The sin's going to always be the same. We're going to always look out for that comfort and that luxury. So what does this mean, Lord? Does this mean, is this my defense for clothing my children in designer? No. It actually means to shine bright. If you go to the Blue Letter Bible and you type in this word and you work your way all the way to the bottom, that bright, that purple color, that crimson color that the clothes were dyed was so bright that when they walked down the street in the mid-blank winter, it shone. And I love that because herself and her children shined bright in scarlet in the winter. We shine bright with Jesus. You know, I love that. I love that our children are the benefactors of that. They're the benefactors of our walk. So in that bleak midwinter, we're shining bright in front of everybody in every season of life. Because you want to know why? God wants the world to know that God takes care of his people. Now, he doesn't take care of his people by giving them designer clothes. He takes care of his people by providing what they need. And how Greg Laurie used to always say back when, God does not supply your greed, he supplies your need. And that's what it is. When we walk through this world and everyone's observing us, They're not observing people who are so trendy with the world. Because guess what? The church looks a lot like the world right now. Like, it actually is disturbing. It's actually disturbing how much the church looks like the world. So much so that you can have church without God, as we've seen. You can have church without God. Go BBC. There's a nice little article there Vicky's dad found in Center. All about how you can have church without God, his ideal church. So God wants the world to see. Now, I think about this in reference, because people will say, well, if God cared for this person, why is this and why is this? You need to worry about your life. Do you know what I mean? Like we want to go, well, if God takes care of everybody, why are there people starving in Africa? God understands what's going on over there way better than you. You need to manage your life here, and then he'll show you how you can take care of that. You know? So it occurred to me today that God is beyond us. He sets the standard quite high. He is perfect. He is holy. He's perfect in love, perfect in character, and perfect in all his dealings with us and all humanity. Though the world would like to tell you he's not. Now, if you want reference for all that, type it into Google. Type it into Blue Letter Bible. I mean, I have a few, but he's perfect. And every dealing, even in the tough stuff that doesn't feel great. I read a verse today, I think it was in the Proverbs, that said there's sweetness in the sting. Like, there's sweetness even in the hard stuff, that we have to face it sometimes. And he embraces us. He stands wide-armed and ready, embracing us into his perfection. He envelops us. He envelops us in his perfection. And if you're looking for something, Deuteronomy 33:27 says that. He fills us. Now, this is so weird. Because he's perfect. The Holy Spirit's perfect. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. He fills us with his perfection. That's in us. While we are still being sanctified. So while we're still being made holy, we currently are holy. Like, that's amazing. And then we want to go, we want to bash ourselves about and criticize ourselves and break ourselves down and look at our past and say our past eliminates us, and we want to just tear everything apart. And he's like, you're holy. You're perfect. I'm around you. I'm in you. We're in the process. We're going to get there. We'll get there. At times, you could believe that the woman of Proverbs 31 is beyond us. There are times when I know that she's beyond us. But what we did remember, if you do remember, from the very first time we met, she was found in God. So when she's beyond you and you go, she's beyond me. Today she was beyond me, girls. She was beyond me today. I couldn't reach her heights of perfection no matter how hard. I would step away and I would try to gain my everything and I'd go back. Primary 5 homework will wreck a mom. That's all I'm saying. And I just kept trying to be nice, and she was beyond my reach today. But she's found in God. And that's the grace of the situation. I think I have two verses, but I'll end with just one. In 1 Peter 5:10-11, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore. I love this. He's going to restore. He's going to support and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. And then it ends with all power to him forever. Amen. Yeah? All power to him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And I thank you that when we're faced with the word of God, and it seems so beyond us, that if we just come to you, you'll make it right. You'll show us the way. Lord, you never turn your children away. You will always love us. And your word was intended to change our lives. The word is meant, when we approach it, Lord, to be different when we leave. So, Lord, please, would you grow us up? Would you mature us? Would you change us and develop us? Would you make us more like you? Would you make us aware that when we're not, that you're still there supporting and restoring and giving us firm feet? And Lord, help us when it's so hard, for lack of a better way of saying it, Lord, to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. And then, Lord, remind us that we're not alone, that we have other Christian ladies in our lives that we can call, that we can turn to, that we can pray with, and that you're there, Lord. You're there. So, Lord, I pray that whatever your word has set out to do tonight, that it would accomplish that task, that your word would not return void in our lives, that our hearts would be soft, that we'd be alert to the message you gave us, and that when we would go out of this building tonight, Lord, that we would go out with an understanding, a greater, better, deeper understanding of you. And that we would be just like John the Baptist, that we would decrease, that you might increase in our lives, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would cover every single one of these women with your grace and your mercy, that you would be the wisdom on their lips, that you would be the activity in their mind, and that you would be the praise and worship that they give up daily, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in us, that whether we go home to somebody, whether we're alone, whether we're with children or family or work or whatever, that we would remember you go before us and you hedge us in behind. We're not alone, Lord. And I pray, God, I pray, Lord, for those things that are holding us down, that are holding us down, Lord, those emotions that keep coming back and hovering over us, that you would set us free, Lord, that you would set us free from the old ways, and that you'd help us to walk in the new ways. Lift, Lord, please, I pray, depression and anxiety and fear and worry, or that you would lift anxiety from hearts and minds. And Lord, our sinful nature, would you please take away the pride, the lack of humility, the unteachableness? And Lord, where we're weak, would you make us strong, Lord? Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that every woman who's here tonight does truly want more of you. So Lord, we're weak, but will you make us strong? Will you help us to seek more of you? When we don't want to, when it's not easy, when it's easier just to be a grump, would you please, Lord, help us to cry out to your name? And then, Lord, what I want to ask is that everything you've put in our hand, that you've given us, that we would allow you to be prosperous with that, Lord, that we wouldn't hold it to ourselves, but that we'd give it to you, Lord. And when we walk down the street, we're with our colleagues, wherever we might be, Lord, that people would see the bright light shining from us. That we would shine bright for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you like to do?